Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for the lesson this evening is Redeemed. I was looking through the songbook this week, and I do that from time to time, and I got to looking at this song, Redeemed, and it's a song that I suppose I have sang my entire life. And sometimes we get into the habit of singing songs, particularly those that we've sang our entire life. And we just kind of run the words through our mouth without running them through our heart. We get into the melody, we enjoy the tune, but we don't really concentrate on the message of the song. And I believe it's always important for us to concentrate on the message of the song, because that message is important. We are singing. One of the reasons we're singing is to teach and to admonish one another. And that requires words, and words that we can understand. And so it is important to understand the message of the song. And of course, the title of the song is Redeemed. And you know, the many passages, and one of the phrases in the song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Christ that has redeemed us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, nothing else, even the most valuable things known to man, whether it be gold or silver or great riches, cannot redeem us, but the blood of Christ redeems us. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul says the same thing. He says that we have redemption through His blood. And then in the sister verse to that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does that word redeem mean? Well, we've mentioned many times here that the word redeem literally means bought back. Now, that's an important concept to someone living in the first century in Rome, because there was a lot of slavery and there were different types of slaves. There were plenty of slaves who were slaves by force. They were taken captive from other nations, other countries that Rome had conquered, and brought home to serve as slaves. And then there were many who sold themselves into slavery in order to support themselves and their families. But once they sold themselves into slavery, they were considered that person's slave and were to serve them. And so there's never a really, I don't think, a good equation to being a slave. Nobody wants to be a slave or enslaved to anything. And one of the greatest desires of a slave is freedom and the concept of freedom and wanted to be free from that. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about when we were in sin, how we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. And then he talks about how through obedience to that form of doctrine, we became slaves of righteousness. We were redeemed from that sin. That heavy burden of guilt that we've been carrying around our whole life, that guilt that if not relieved and not forgiven would ultimately end up in eternal punishment, we were set free from that. We were bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say we are redeemed. So I'm going to do something a little different this evening. I just want to go through this song verse by verse and discuss the things that are said. In the first place, it says that redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. You know, I love that fact, that we have been saved by the blood of Christ, and that's not something that we keep to ourselves. Certainly not something that we should keep to ourselves. All the way back in Psalms, Psalm 107 verse 2, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let them say so. Let them say that they have been redeemed. Let them be excited about it, wanting to share the joy, wanting to share the gospel message with others so that they can feel and experience what I am feeling and experiencing in Christ through His blood. Think of the joy and the hope that must have been in the hearts of those in Acts chapter 8. When Stephen was stoned to death and that great persecution arose against the church and those Christians were driven out of their hometown, running from Jerusalem for their life, and we're told in verse 4 that they went everywhere preaching the word. They were preaching the word, telling the world, I am redeemed. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul says there that he is ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also. Now this man had been shipwrecked for the gospel. He had been starved for the gospel. He had been stoned for the gospel. He had been whipped and beaten for the gospel. But that didn't slow him down. He was redeemed and he knew it, and he wanted others to be redeemed. 1 Corinthians 9, that's why he came, became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He was redeemed and he wanted to say so. And he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he knew that it is the power of God unto salvation. And then our second line here, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Now that passage we looked at a moment ago in Psalm chapter 107, verses 1 and 2, the psalm also mentions the mercy of God in delivering us from our enemies. For his mercy endures forever, it says in verse 1, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now what is mercy? Well, mercy is and grace are really two sides of the same coin. Grace is an unmerited favor. That is, it's a free gift. Grace is when you give somebody something that they don't deserve. They've done nothing to deserve it. Well, mercy is when you withhold from someone what they do deserve. Now, when Jesus told the parable about the Pharisee and the publican and how they prayed, the publican, remember, was so ashamed of the sins that he had committed that he couldn't even look up to God, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's he asking for? He's saying, God, don't give me what I deserve for the sins that I've committed. And both grace and mercy came through the cross of Christ Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, in other words, it was grace. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It was a free gift. But according to His mercy, and there's the mercy. So we see grace and mercy here. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so that's His marvelous, infinite mercy. But then it says, His child and forever I am. You know, this verse and this line, I don't believe, at least not the way I sing it, is teaching the doctrine of popular doctrine of Calvinism, Presbyterianism. You know, this idea that a child of God, once he becomes a child of God, he can never so sin as to lose his salvation. In John 10, beginning in verse 27, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And so a Calvinist would look at that and say, nobody can ever be lost. Nobody can be snatched out of the Lord's hand. Well, that's true. Nobody can snatch us out of the Lord's hand, but we can choose to jump out of His hand, can't we? Somebody once said that the Lord holds us in His hand like this, not like this. And so while the devil can't forcibly pull me away from Jesus, I can choose to leave the Lord for the temptations that the devil put before me. And that's what this passage is teaching here, and that's what the Lord is teaching here. And we need to understand that point because it's a great danger if we're going through life thinking that if we can't fall anyway, well, hey, I'll just have my cake and eat it too. you know, I'm saved, and so I'll go ahead and enjoy the lust and the pleasures and the partying of this world. So what? I'm saved. I'll go to heaven anyway. It's nonsense, and it's dangerous nonsense. James 5, verse 19 and 20. James said, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and you have to stop and ask yourself, wait a minute, how can one wander from the truth if that's not possible? "And someone turns him back, why bother if he can't be lost?" Well, look at the next verse. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner," and so the one that wandered from the truth is called a sinner, "from the error of his way," he's a sinner and he's in error, "and will save a soul from death." So his soul was dead. When someone wanders from the truth, they're a sinner, they're in error, and their soul is dead. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said, "If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." Why give such a warning if it's impossible to fall? Remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 11, when Peter said, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control," etc. He said, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So Peter tells us what to do to keep from stumbling. But why? If it's impossible to stumble. And so yes, his child and forever I am, if I continue to follow him, as Jesus said there in John 10:27. "They hear my voice and they follow me, and he will give them eternal life." And then we have our next phrase here in the song. "Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell." Now that's not talking about rapture in the sense of the use of premillennialism, but it's talking about just that enraptured feeling. We're just wrapped up in the Lord, and what a wonderful, glorious feeling. In fact, what this message is saying, "no language my rapture can tell," is I just wouldn't be able to find the words to describe to you the great joy and happiness that I have as a Christian, that I feel in Jesus. But I'm going to try. There's just no words to describe it. That's what this song is saying. We are redeemed, and so we should be happy in Jesus. Because as Paul said in Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said that he suffered all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may have the eternal life which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's where salvation is. In Christ Jesus. We've got more cause to be happy and joyous than anyone in the world, because we have that hope of eternal life. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, we read the story of Philip being sent by the Spirit to the eunuch. And he began in that passage in Isaiah, the suffering servant. "And he preached Jesus to him," he said. "And they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Well, where do you ever get that idea of needing to be baptized? Because he had Jesus preached to him. When you preach Jesus, you're going to preach baptism. And so they stopped, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They come up out of the water, and we're told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Because he was in Christ, he had salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a hope of heaven in his heart. Rejoicing. You know, some Christians walk around looking like they've been sentenced to Christianity, as if it's such a great burden. But it's something to be joyful about. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a daily battle. But it's all worth it to have that peace and that hope in your heart when you go to sleep at night. And to be able to live your life knowing that the end is not some cold and dreary 6-foot hole in the ground, but that it's eternal life in heaven. And so Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You know, John kept giving reasons why he wrote his epistles. And one of the reasons he gives at the outset of the first epistle, in 1 John 1:4, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Christians ought to be full of joy. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. Here's our fourth phrase. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I love the thought that Christ is always with us as long as we're always walking with Him and making the corrections along the way. And this is what John teaches in 1 John 1, 5-10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So we walk in the light, and as we do that, we have fellowship with Jesus. But sometimes on that pathway to the light, we may commit a sin. Maybe a sin in my mind, a sin in my heart, or a sin in some action. What do we do? Well, read on. It says, if we say that we have no sin when we have sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Mike, I'm going to be confessing a lot. Well, I'll fess up. I confess a lot. If I'm driving down the road and I have a sinful thought and I feel like I've committed sin, I'll follow it up with a prayer and confess that to God and ask Him to forgive me. Don't you? That's what this verse is teaching. This verse is teaching that as long as I'm walking in the light, generally speaking, that whenever I commit a sin, I need not do anything about it. The blood just automatically washes it away. That's not what this verse is teaching. If that's what verse 7 teaches, then verse 7 contradicts verse 9. Because either verse 9 requires confession in order to have our sins forgiven, or it doesn't. But it does when you read it. And so if I'm walking in the light, as I should be walking in the light, then I will be confessing my sin along the way. And as a result, I'll have that continual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul wrote there and said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that thought. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Here's our fifth line from the song. I know I shall see His beauty, the King whose law, in whose law I delight. Now that phrase, I know I shall see His beauty, speaks of our anticipation. It speaks of our hope. Now hope, as the Bible describes it, is much different than the way many of us use the word hope today. Because hope is not just desire. That's the way we usually use the word today. Hope is desire plus anticipation. Biblical hope is not only to desire something, but to anticipate it, to feel confident that it's going to happen. Today we may say, well, you know, our baseball team is, we've got all new players and we're the worst team in the league and we haven't won a game all season and here it's the last game and we're playing the team with the season players and they haven't lost a game all season. We're playing them, but I sure hope we win. They don't have much to base that hope on, do they? You see, when they use hope in that context, they're simply using hope as a synonym for desire. I desire that they win. But that's not the way the Bible uses hope. When the Bible speaks of hope, it doesn't just speak of desire, it speaks of anticipation. Based upon the promise of our Lord Himself. In John 14, in verse 2, He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise from the Lord. And what a glorious promise it is. And then John, the same author, writes in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, a couple of the most beautiful verses in the New Testament. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, should be called children of God." Me? With my sinful past? The things that I've done? Could be called a child of God? John says, behold, stop and look and think about that. Of what love that took. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." And then he says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I shall see in His beauty the King." And not only see Him, but I'll be like Him. What a wonderful and marvelous hope that is. But it's only for those who delight in His law. We must love the Word of God. Read it and study it. Live it out in our lives. Psalm 119, as Justin was telling me this week, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. He's right. In Psalm 119, verse 35, the psalmist says, "Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it." Now that's the only attitude that will get us to heaven, is to delight in the Word of God, to love it. Someone once said it's God's love letter to us. You think about the young man in love, and he goes out every day to check the mailbox to see if there's a letter there from his true love. Well, we have daily letters from God. And we ought to have that same anticipation and that same love to read it and to study it and to cherish it. To learn His will every day. Because if we don't have that, we'll neglect that study and we'll be ignorant. We won't be able to properly discern between good and evil. And we'll lose our souls by being deceived. Because we didn't receive a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned." We must love the truth. Here's our sixth expression from the song. "Who lovingly guardeth my footsteps." Do you think much about the book of Jude? Just a small letter, one chapter there, comes right before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. There's a little gem found in verse 24. I love it. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," He is able to keep you from stumbling, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Lovingly guardeth my footsteps." He's able to keep me from stumbling. And there's a lot of things that He has given me that I must choose to put in use to keep from stumbling. One of those is prayer. How strong is my prayer life? In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer is one way that He guards us. I tell you another way that He guards us, something else He's given me, and that's other Christians, my brethren, are there to strengthen me and for me to strengthen them along the way. To guard me, to guard my footsteps. In Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you of evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." We could depart from the living God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." But if we exhort and encourage one another on a regular basis, we can prevent ourselves, and in that sense, God's keeping us from departing from Him. Ephesians chapter 6, that's what that should be. And verse 14, you have here the different parts of the panoply of God, the full armor of God. In 14 it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what purpose does the breastplate serve as a soldier? Well, it guards those vital organs. It's a guard for them. Well, what is our breastplate? It's the righteousness. It's living righteously. So living righteous lives helps guard us from stumbling and helps our footsteps to continue on the correct path. I'll tell you another thing that helps guard us. Another way God keeps us from stumbling, and that's the living hope He has put in our hearts. Peter called it a living hope. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 describes it as being the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. That living hope, Titus 1, 1 and 2, that promise of eternal life. We need to dwell on that often. That's what kept Paul from stumbling. 2 Corinthians 4, the last couple of verses, talk about all those things he suffered. How did you do it, Paul? What kept you faithful? He said, I didn't focus on what I could see. I didn't sit around and all the time and say, woe is me, because I get stoned all the time and I get beaten and whipped. He said, no, I looked on the invisible. I keep my focus on what it's all for, on the hope, on the reward. And that's what keeps me faithful. And then finally, number 7. The song says, and giveth me songs in the night. I don't know if that phrase has ever stood out as significant to you, but it's significant to me. One thing that I know I've always done, and some of you may too, maybe not out loud, maybe to yourselves, when you're happy, you feel good, you kind of feel like singing a song, either in your mind or out loud or turning one up on the radio. That's what feeling good can do for you. Well, nobody can make us feel better than the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation and the hope that He gives us. And that makes you want to sing. Puts a melody in your heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, verse 7 and 8, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I love that. In James 5:13. James says, if anyone among you is sick, let him pray. If anyone is merry, let him sing psalms. Singing praise to the Lord. Isn't limited to these four walls. We can sing praises at any time throughout the day because of the joy that we have in our heart. So I love this song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Let's sing number 411.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.